Luke chapter 16. I'm going to begin reading at verse 19 in just a moment. I started last Sunday a second series. I'm still in the series on Unspoken. Some other messages are coming that I'm writing. But I'm also developing a series entitled One. And last week, I brought the first message in that series. This morning, I want to speak on a subject that is really only clearly defined one time in the Bible. Now, after being a pastor for 37 years, one of the things you will do is I keep a file of every message I've ever preached with all of my notes. And so I went back into my library this week, and I had to go back before I became the pastor of this church 27 years ago to find any notes on Luke 16, verse 19 and following. I have made reference to the subject that I'm speaking on today, but I'd not brought a full message. Now, we preachers get used to it. Someone will say, every time I go to church, they speak on that subject. Not. Just not true. But we get used to it. But today I'm speaking on, listen to this, the story of hell. There's only one clear passage. I can reference it in different passages. Matter of fact, let me just tell you this. Matthew 25, verse 31 through 46. I bet you're familiar. Don't need to turn there because I'm just hitting and running. Here's what it deals with. As much as you do it unto the least of these, my brethren, you do it to me. If you will look at the beginning of that passage, it says this. There's coming a great judgment where God will separate the sheep from the goats. Some will go into everlasting life and others will go to everlasting torture. And then he tells the story of those who went out and did because they knew him. Stand with me, if you will, and listen carefully to this text that you've not heard me read in all of these years. Verse 19, Luke 16. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who would pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Now listen to me carefully. How did a man in hell know that in order not to go to hell, you needed to repent? There's good theology in hell. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses, Pastor Johnny, and the prophets, Neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. Let me say this and I'm going to pray. If you had a family member to die and they were to go to hell, and Jesus released them from hell and sent them back to Woodstock to warn you, the Bible says there's no more likelihood that you would repent than if you heard Pastor Johnny Marshall Hunt. I prayed that God would help me to preach this morning with compassion, tenderly, truthfully, believingly, to help someone. Someone may say, boy, I tell you one thing, preach a message like that after somebody here that's lost will get saved. That may be true, but that's not why I'm preaching it. Because I'm speaking to 4,000 people in this room, and the majority of you are not on your way to hell. You were. But a funny thing happened on the way to hell. You got saved. And you've forgotten where you were headed to the point that you no longer tell others where they're headed. And we're living in a generation that doesn't like to hear what I'm preaching, so most don't deal with it. So I'm not preaching that the lost would be saved, but I hope they will be. I'm preaching that the saved will get burdened over the one who you said last week by the thousands. I'm going to invite them to lunch. Now, I was tender and I said, and tell them your story. Really what we're saying is invite them to lunch and hope they don't go to hell. Speak, Lord Jesus, for Christ's sake, amen. You may be seated. I'm going to stick with my text. The Bible records an account of a rich man and a poor man, and they both die. Not only do they both die, the proverb says that the rich and the poor have this in common: God is creator of both. The poor man goes to heaven and is embraced by Abraham. The rich man dies and suffers in hell. He looks across the great divide in heaven and he asks for mercy, for water, and for someone to warn his family to avoid this place of torment. Can I ask a question? If Jesus is not going to allow those in hell to come back and warn people of hell, could you help me this morning with answering this question? Who will warn people? In another account, Jesus tells a story of a future time when he separates humanity into two groups, the sheep and the goats. He welcomes one, the sheep, with this phrase, "Enter into my peace." To the other, the goats, he says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." That's where I was headed because I was part of the accursed until someone gave me the gospel. And here's the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus became accursed for me. The curse that was going to fall on me, namely the wrath of God, which was in the cup in the Garden of Gethsemane, that was going to be poured out on sinners. Jesus Christ drank all of the cup to become accursed for us. So basically, where the wrath of God was going to fall on Pastor Johnny, Jesus Christ became the accursed for me so that I could be cleansed and forgiven and spend eternity with him. That's the gospel. The Bible so often speaks of the reality of hell. One of the most difficult questions, and I'm just going to give one for Christians, is, I bet you've heard this, How can a good and loving God send someone to hell? I not only have the normal answer this morning, I have an abnormal answer. First, the normal answer. God does not send anyone to hell. We go of our own volition because we choose to reject God's accursed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says Jesus Christ did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3:17. Now, the abnormal answer. I did not need God to condemn me to hell. I was taking care of the hell part on my own. That's why Jesus came to save me, not to condemn me. In 2001, a poll was taken in America asking the question if Americans believed in hell. In 2001, 71% of Americans said we believe in hell. In 2008, 7 short years, it's changed from 71%. Now only 59% of Americans believe in hell. They asked these Americans to define what hell is. This is not Pastor Johnny's definition. Listen to the people who oftentimes don't even believe in hell define hell. I quote, "Where people who have led bad lives and die without being sorry are eternally punished." Richard Baxter is a Puritan pastor, lived his life from the perspective of both heaven and hell. He directed his church members on, and I quote, "how to spend the day with God." Listen to his quote. "Let God have your first awakening thoughts. Lift up your hearts to him reverently and thankfully for the rest enjoyed the night before, and cast yourself upon him for the day which follows. Familiarize yourself so consistently to this that your conscience may check when your common thoughts shall first intrude. Think of the mercy of a night's rest and how many that have spent that night in hell, how many in prison, how many in cold, hard lodgings, how many suffering from agonizing pains and sickness, weary of their beds and of their lives. Think of how many souls were that night called from their bodies terrifyingly to appear before God, and think how quickly days and nights are rolling on. How speedily your last night and day will come. Observe that which is lacking in the preparedness of your soul for such a time and seek it without delay." This is why I cannot demise to being softer on hell than Jesus and the scriptures. Now, this is going to be a very simple sermon. No one will need a translator when you leave. This will not be in a parable form. This will be the God-honest truth about hell. And you already know this, but just in case you don't, if you were to read the New Testament in its 27 books, you would find that Jesus spoke on hell 3 times to every 1 time he spoke on heaven. Here's what I want you to know that the Bible says about hell. Number one, it's eternal. It's forever. Freddie Gage, remember he told me when you're preaching, remember, eternity is too long to be wrong. Man, I'm telling you, when someone says, "Are you saved? Have you been born again? Are you a Christian?" And somebody responds and says, "I hope so. I think so. I'm counting on it." If there's a way to know so, this is one of the subjects I want to know so. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, "These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." I want to say something to you. There's a lot I don't know. I'm not an intellectual individual. I study hard. I'm a disciplined man. But I'll tell you what I know. I know that Janet, if she stood here, she would say, as a teenage girl, when Mickey Rice was leading a revival at Myrtle Grove Presbyterian, my grandmother's influence getting me there, I clearly heard the gospel, and that night I asked Jesus Christ to cleanse me, forgive me, and save me. Her husband, on the other half, would say something like this: as a grown man managing the pool room, arrested for drunk driving, in jail for fighting, you would hear something like this: on January the 7th, never attending a Sunday night service in my life, Mr. Pridgen kept inviting me. The Spirit of God in the morning service convicted me. I went back that night, not because I was a regular Sunday night attender, but because I was under such conviction of my sin and my need for Jesus. And that night I went to church, and I don't remember what the pastor spoke on. I don't remember the subject or the text that he used, but I remember when the invitation was given, I went forward, placed this hand in the hand of Emmy Gibson, and simply said, Mr. Gibson, I want to give my heart and my life to Jesus Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, hear me. I know that I have eternal life. I know that God changed me. Any man in Christ is a new creation. I'm not all I ought to be. My wife would attest to that, but listen to this. I'm not what I used to be. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ made a difference in my life. And I'm glad, because I really do believe with all of my heart, hell is eternal. And let me tell you why I'm preaching this sermon. Because everybody here is going to spend eternity somewhere. Now let me make another statement. Everyone who has ever lived is still alive. Number two, hell is a place of pain. The Bible refers to being tormented. Jesus on one occasion said, it's the place where the worm dieth not. Jesus used these words, gnashing of teeth. Some people would say Johnny Hunt this morning, but I already had this name. I don't know what you're going to call me now. I was already referred to as a hellfire damnation preacher. But can I say something to you? So was Jesus Christ. So watch your mouth, partner. Number three, hell is a place of sadness. Some of you have read the book Dante's Divine Comedy. I've only read excerpts. He describes the journey of an author who went through hell on his way to heaven. In the section called Inferno, he described a sign above the portals of hell. Abandon hope, all you who enter here. What is so sad about hell is that there's no hope for anyone that will ever go to hell. Some denominations, their conscience can't live with this, so they do what they call baptismal proxy. And what they do is they bring people into a baptism pool and they baptize you in the name of a person who has already died, in hopes that they will come out of hell and will be able to enter into heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, Dante had it right. That is divine comedy. I'm preaching divine truth. No joking matter about this. Hell is a sad place. Number five, hell is a place. You see how I jumped ahead there? It was three. I missed one. Hell is a place of fear. His truths are designed to warn us. Somebody says, I went to hear that preacher, and it scared the hell out of me. Good. Good. I never forget it as long as I live. I was pastor at Falls Baptist Church, and some of you heard this story. A big linebacker for North Carolina. Remember, I don't know my teams. Not Carolina. Came to hear me preach. I can still see him. How'd you see him? He took up two seats. Dude was big. And I preached that morning on hell. How in the world would I remember that? Because he told me the story. He went home that night and went to bed. When he laid in bed, only Jesus can do this. He began to think about hell. Over and over again in his mind, he couldn't sleep. So he got up. A restless night, the next day he went to see a liberal preacher. And he said, I went to hear a man yesterday, and the sermon so disturbed me I couldn't sleep last night, and I thought maybe you could encourage me so I could start sleeping again. And he named it. He said, I bet he was a Baptist. Said, yes, sir. He said, yeah, they're known for that hellfire brimstone. He said, yeah, that man told me that if I never get saved, that I will go to hell when I die. And it's, but he, oh, don't believe that. And he tried to comfort him. How many of you are grateful like I am this morning that sometimes when God gets hold of you, an old backslidden liberal preacher can't encourage you where you can still sleep? He still couldn't sleep, so he came back and he gave his life to Jesus. Let me tell you what I remember about him. I baptized taller people, Michael, and I've baptized heavier people, but I've never baptized a wider person. And I'll never forget when I put him down. I couldn't get him up. I was saying to him, help me, help me. Use those athletic legs. I could call his name this morning. I saw him not long ago. Hell is a place of fear. You know what this sermon has the potential of doing this morning? Giving caution lights. You ought to leave here with blinking lights in your mind saying, I'll tell you what, Johnny Hunt preached about Jesus's message, and Jesus's message is slowing me down. And I pray you'll stop in your tracks. Number five, hell is a place of isolation. I read commentary after commentary that agreed with what I said. Here's what I used to say. I promise you, I told my wife a moment ago, I sat beside her and I said, I love you. I said, you look so beautiful today. And she kind of looked like she was questioning my motive or what I wanted or whatever. And I said, remember, you can't lie at church. So I want you to hear how honest I am when I make this statement. I used to think, because I had a red GTO, and I could tell you more than one time that what we did, we called this when we'd get out on an open road, we would say we're going to bury the speedometer. Sometimes how fast it goes, I don't know, it's 120, and then there's about that much more room, and I hid the speedometer. But I would be going down Highway 421, and I can still remember it, and this is over 40 years ago, and I can still see the billboard. I don't know who put it up there, but it worked, and here's what it said. It was Amos, and it said, prepare to meet thy God. And I don't know why, but I'd always think, I wish they didn't have that up there. So what would I do when before I was a Christian, if I gave any thought whatsoever of the possibility that when I drew my last breath that I would go to hell, here's what I thought. Donald's going to hell. Rex is going to hell. Randy's going to hell. Norman's going to hell. Aberdeen's going to hell. Everybody I knew was going to hell. Hell weren't going to be that bad. All my buds were going to be in hell. There's only one thing wrong. There is no record in the Bible of there being fellowship among the lost in hell. To the contrary, and by the way, listen to this. This is really important. In hell, the man that is there, he's not looking for who he can fellowship with. He is now praying, and he's praying, somebody go tell my five brothers lest they come here. The last thing you want to do is see anybody else in hell. Number six, hell is a place of separation. This morning I got up. If you follow me on Facebook or Twitter, you know I'm pretty active. And this morning, I was thanking God and made it public that I could get up and that today was a day set aside for worship. I was going to be able to go and corporately worship God. I thank God this morning that I could see y'all in fellowship with you. I thank God that I was going to be able to go to Sunday school and hear my teacher, Justin McWarden, as he taught God's word this morning, as he always does so wonderfully. I was thanking God for those things, but no, sir, not in hell. There'll never be a morning in hell. There will never be a good morning greeting in hell. No one will ever say, good night. Why? Because they're in hell. No wonder when somebody gets mad at somebody, they tell them to go to hell. Because you can't think of a more horrible place that you'd rather somebody go. Have you ever thought about that? Why don't they just say, I wish you'd just go to heaven. Go to Krispy Kreme. No. Go to hell. When the truth is, I don't want anybody to go to hell. I've given my life to preach a gospel that would intersect every man, woman, boy, and girl. Why in the heaven would anybody in here choose and decide volitionally to go to hell? Why? Now, how are you going to wrap it up and do it in 9 minutes? I'm going to tell you every good thing I found about hell. There's some good things in hell. Listen to the good things in hell. Number one, good people are in hell. See, I want to agree with you. Somebody says, I don't think he's going to hell. He's a good man. Good people go to hell. Morally speaking, don't tell me you don't know people that are good, that are not Christians. I know some people that are not Christians that live about as good and sometimes better than those who claim they are. So let's quit this little foolishness about there's no such thing as good people. The Bible says now compared to Jesus and the glory of God, there's none good, no, not one. But according to a human standard, let me tell you what I found out about this rich man I'd never considered. You may say, how in the world can you say he was good? He wouldn't give this guy the crumbs from his table. But let me tell you what he did do. He let him sit at his gate and beg. Let me ask you something. If you pulled into your driveway at your house today, and there is a homeless man sitting by your mailbox, wrapped up in a blanket with a little basket, would you ask him to leave or would you call the police? I know what you're thinking. I'd go out there and give him something to eat. I'd invite him in. You probably would. That's why I like hanging out with y'all. But the bottom line is, here's a man. He weren't all bad, Tony. He let this guy stay there. And if this man was pretty well-to-do, it's the place to be. When we were young and it was Halloween and we were going to go, we tried to get somebody to drop us off in your neighborhood because y'all were so rich. And I knew you had more candy. The neighborhood I was in, they didn't have anything to give you. So what they wanted to do, they said, he said he asked people to pick him up and carry him there. Make sure you see this in your Bible. Carry me down there. That man's got a lot of money. He's got a big house. If I could just sit down there, the people that come to his house are loaded. And the man let him sit there. There was some goodness in him. So, sir, let me say something to you. If you've been hung up on the fact that you don't think you're going to go to hell because you're good, you can go to hell a good man. Hell is full of good men and good women, people that were kind and courteous. Now, stay with me, and I'm going to tell you why. Number two, there was not just good people in hell, there was good vision in hell. The Bible says, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus. Let me tell you one of the things, and by the way, these aren't all good, even though they are good. You may say, what do you mean? Everything that's good is not, in essence, good. His vision was so good in hell, he could see what he's missing. By the way, has that ever happened in this life? If you're not saved this morning, have you ever been able to see hell so clearly that you realize when you get to hell, what you're not going to have that you've even enjoyed in this life? This man's in hell, and he's able to see all the way over into heaven. God allowed it to happen, undoubtedly, and he's able to see what he's missing. Number three, there's good prayers in hell. Matter of fact, if this man had prayed the prayer in this life that he prayed in hell, he wouldn't have gone to hell. He prayed that God would have mercy on him. That's what I did on January the 7th, 1973. I prayed that God would have mercy on me, a sinner. It says he lifted up and he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Somebody says, do you think there's literal flame in hell? I do. Why? Because Jesus said there was. And number four, there was good memory in hell. Hey, by the way, when it comes to memory, aren't there some things you wish you could forget? And I got to thinking, he said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, likewise, Lazarus, evil things, but now he's comforted, you're tormented. What is it about the memory? Listen to this, here's what you'll have in hell. Consciousness, memory, awareness. What will you remember? This is just a thought, listen to this. Listen to me carefully. Please give me your undivided attention. Somebody in this service may never be converted. You may live to be 85, and then you go to hell, and in hell one day, you'll be able to remember this sermon. Matter of fact, I hope this is not true. You might have been one that sent an email making fun of me for preaching it. Can you believe in the sophisticated 2013, Johnny Hunt is so archaic, he is still preaching about hell. Let me tell you what else you may be able to remember. Listen, can you hear it? Christmas music. Christmas. Maybe you heard Pastor Johnny say this. We place our gifts under the tree. God placed his gift on the tree. Memory. Are you like me? Is this just a sign of getting old? I can smell a perfume and my mind can go back to remind me of somebody in high school. Now, Janet's thinking now, who? Can you hear an old song? An old song. And it takes you back. You're there. How about in hell? In hell, your memories are flooded. And listen, could this be agonizing? Oh, to God. Oh, to God. I said I didn't have time then. I lived 85 years and I could never find time for Jesus. There's good theology in hell. He realized that God exists. There are no atheists in hell. I don't believe there is a God. One day you will. Everyone in hell believes the Bible. A man wrote it. They'll all know that Jesus Christ was the only way to heaven. The Bible says in hell. Philippians 2, 10 and 11. Everyone on the earth, everyone in heaven. Listen to this. And everyone under the earth will bow and say that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, here's the sad thing about hell. You don't get away with anything. Do you know, the only time some of you really believe in hell is when you know someone who deserved it. When that 20-year-old young man killed those precious 20 children in Connecticut. None of you said when he took his life, he went to heaven. No, I'll tell you what's being said across America. There's a special place in hell for people. Hell is good for you. Hell makes sense. But it's because you think only people worse than you go there. There's good priorities in hell. I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers. They may testify to them, lest they come here. They believe in evangelism in hell. They're asking them to send somebody back, knock on their door. Go to their house. Hey, I'm here not from First Baptist Woodstock. I'm here from hell. And I've come to warn you not to go to hell. People in hell were wishing someone would go to their family and tell them, let's not let the population of hell be more concerned over who's going to hell than the people in the church are concerned about people going to hell. By the way, the man in hell had five people on his prayer list. How many people on their way to hell have you prayed for in the last 5 years? Let them testify to them. Testify means to witness. We ought to be witnessing. Witnessing our story of the gospel. The Bible says, lest they come here. The word lest is a four-letter word. It always means warn. And then let me give you another word, and I'm going to try to wrap it up. Number seven, there's good intentions in hell. I'm telling you, this may be the most powerful part of this sermon. What do you mean good intentions are in hell? One can reject Christ through outright rebellion. I don't run into many of those. I've been a Christian 40 years. Hardly ever does someone say to me, I don't care if I go to hell. Get out of here with that gospel. Hardly ever do I run into ardent, obstinate people that don't want to hear it all. But the rejection that I know of as a preacher for 37 years of the Lord Jesus Christ does not have to be active. One can deny and refuse Jesus Christ through apathy, indifference, procrastination, and even ignorance. Oh, I don't know what all you got to do to get saved, but I guess I will one of these old days. Hell is full of people that never intended to go there. They had good intentions. It's been said that hell is paved. The road to hell is paved with good intentions. Well, Pastor, what does a person have to do? I mean, if you hear this morning, people will watch this sermon. Millions will see it over the next couple of months through Kingdom Sat and through the internet. But here in the room is where my heart is. What have you got to do to not go to hell? What you have to do is repent of your sins. Acknowledge that you're a sinner. Your sins will send you to hell because they've never dealt with. But you're sorry for your sins, and you ask God to forgive you and for Jesus Christ and Him alone to come into your life. And here's what I wrote. You got to do it while you're alive. Nobody's going to get a second chance. Somebody said, well, I'll tell you what, I'm so good with words. When I get there, I think I can talk the Lord into it. That ought to be part of divine comedy. God put this in my heart. Listen to this. You got to do it while you're in your right mind. I want you to hear what happened to me. Jim knows what I'm talking about. But I got a call from another state saying, would you go talk to someone about Jesus? And I said, I'll be glad to. Anytime I'm asked to, like that, I will. I will without an invite. So I went to their home. But they were too far gone. So I looked at him and I said, are you saved? I mean, we're talking about somebody getting on down the road wheel. And I thought he understood. And I said, do you know Jesus? And he said, who? And then I watched his eyes. They were like glass over. It was too far, too long. My heart broke. I didn't know what else to do. I told Jim, I said, all we can do is pray that something I said really does settle in. I don't know. But ladies and gentlemen, while you're in your right mind this morning and you have the opportunity, you ought to repent and give your life to Jesus Christ. And by the way, you ought to lovingly do it because God made a way for you. This isn't. Somebody says, oh, this is a fire escape. No, if it's a fire escape, you're still going to hell. He's not a fire escape. He's a Savior. He's the Lord God Almighty. He's the creator of the universe. He made you in the first place and bought you on the cross. That's who He is. You better respond while the gospel still appeals to you. See, God may speak and draw the day, and you may say, I'll come when I want to, and close the door, and you may never sense again what you're sensing now. Some of you men need to look at your wife and say, go with me. I need to come to Jesus. Some of you ladies need to say, I've been playing games. I've never known inside. Some of you children need to say to your mom and dad, I need Jesus, mom and dad. Some of you as a family, individuals, ought to come this morning to Jesus. Lastly, let me say this. based on Matthew 25:41, hell was not prepared for any of us. The Bible says that it was prepared for the devil and his angels. I've never thought about this. Hell was not prepared for any people. It was prepared for fallen angels and the devil himself. On the contrary, heaven was prepared for us. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, Jesus Christ said, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Lord, we know not the way, and how can we know? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to God the Father but through God the Son. You can spend eternity in a place that was not made for you, or you can spend eternity in a place that was made for you. And it's all depends on what you do with Jesus. Would you repent? Pray with me. And if you've never been saved, I want you to hear me for a moment. If you say, Pastor Johnny, I don't know that if I walked out of this room and died before I got to hear you again, that I would go to heaven. And I've been wanting to settle this once and for all and forever. And on this third weekend in 2013, I want to settle my commitment. I want this morning to repent of my sins, place my faith in the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If that is the desire of your heart, and you are acknowledging you're a sinner, you're sorry for your sins, you acknowledge that you don't have to be accursed because Jesus Christ was accursed for you, and you want to receive his payment on the cross, the wrath he absorbed for you, so you could be saved. If that's your desire, would you ask him right now? Make this prayer your prayer. Ma'am, would you do it? Sir, would you do this? Lord Jesus, tell him, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. Would you please come into my life and save me? Cleanse me of my sins. Come live in me. I give you my life and I receive your life. I mean with all of my heart this commitment to Jesus Christ. Oh God, help me to live the remaining days of my life for Jesus.